Oh, Lord, how I need you. Amen. Thanks for the that wonderful opening. Always enjoy it when Trevor and Hannah do the openings, and it's a beautiful selection of music. I just wanted to say a word about this week on Thursday, 7:30 in the morning. We are gathering and leaving for Kudrapik, the team. We grab our Tim Hortons and we're off. There's 10 of us this year. It's a smaller group, but that's the group that the Lord wanted us to take. Jesse and Brianna will be coming up the following Wednesday. Jesse is going to be in Toronto next Saturday, writing his medical exams to get into medical school. So keep him in prayer, because I don't think that would be an easy set of exams for some reason. But 8 of us will be traveling. And we got Chester and Lucy sitting over there. They're part of the team. Joe in the back. Lucy's brother, Louie, will be on it. David Baug. Lindsay Zielinski in the back. She's going to be joining us this year again. It's great to have her again. It's great to see her again. Who am I missing, Joe? Nick Burrows. Nick Burrows from Grace is going to be with us. And who else am I missing? David Burt. I thought I mentioned him. No, David Burt. I'm so proud of Pentecostal. That's a good team, and we're excited. And we've got quite a challenge this year, because we're going to be spending more time with the youth, and it's going to be quite a challenge for us. So keep us in your prayers. The Canadian-American theologian H.A. Ironside once was traveling and unannounced dropped in on the Sunday school class. I can't think of anything worse than a theologian dropping in my Sunday school class. The unprepared teacher was asking how the Old Testament saints were saved. One of the students said, "By keeping the law." "Correct," she said. Ironside raised his hand and said, Romans 3:28 says it's not by the law." The teacher responded, "Oh, that's right, sorry." Turning to the students, she said, and asked, "So how were Old Testament saints saved?" Someone else said, "By making sacrifices." "Correct," she said. Again, Ironside raised his hand and said, "Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient." The teacher, a little frustrated, said, "Oh yeah, why don't you just tell us how?" Ironside answered, "The same way we are today, by faith." Today's verses focus on the dangers behind falling back on legalism in our faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just again thank you for the privilege it is to read your word and share in your word, Father. I just pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our heart could truly be directed by you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Galatians 3, verse 1 to 18. And I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Starts off kind of hard. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by words of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foresees that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. For the promises are made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. When I first saw these verses a few months ago, when Phil handed out the stuff, I looked at and I said, "Oh boy." I think a lot of us say that when we look at our verses that we have to talk about. But I did a lot of Googling, as we all do, and taking a look at what other commentaries and what other sermons were written on the topic. And there's certain things that really came to light, as well as some pretty good stories. There's a story that is found on a historical website called Mr. Lincoln's White House. At the beginning of the Civil War, the 1st Rhode Island Regiment was headquartered at the U.S. Patent Office, which was also a hospital, and was visited by President Lincoln, who raised the Union flag over the building. Journalist Noah Brooks visited the Patent Office hospital with the president and his wife. The president gently rebuked a soldier who was laughing at a tract that was been given to him by a Christian woman visitor. "Mr. President," replied the wounded soldier, "how can I help laughing a little? She gave me a tract on the sin of dancing, and both my legs have been blown away." Because legalism often lands on all the wrong problems, it proposes irrelevant solutions. Last week in Galatians 2, verse 4, Paul wrote, "This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves." I get the feeling from this letter to the Galatians that Paul was just a bit frustrated with the new believers who were being convinced by Judaizers who were telling them that they still needed to follow the traditions of circumcision and keeping the dietary laws. It is one of those situations where you find that all your work falls apart as soon as you turn your back. In today's verses, Paul continues to defend himself using some somewhat shocking statements, reminding the Galatians how they started the journey of faith. He uses the Torah and experiences of Abraham to show them that salvation always came by faith and not by works, as those false believers were teaching them. What we need to understand here is that Paul is not saying that the law, and more specifically the moral law, is wrong. What Paul is speaking of is how we approach these laws. We use the word legalism. This word doesn't really exist in the original Greek. Instead, Paul says, to make his point, phrases such as observation of the law or works of the law to get across his negative legalistic meaning. Paul wants the Galatians and us to understand that we are not to add legalistic requirements to salvation and sanctification or spiritual growth. Theologian John Piper describes to us what the message of Paul to the Galatians is so essential for us today. The reason the book of Galatians has been a radical, life-changing message is that it pronounces a curse from God, not on atheistic or agnostic outsiders, but on professing Christians who try to serve God in a way that diminishes His grace and cultivates their own pride. In other words, we are not to diminish grace. There's a definite difference in the motivation of a law-oriented person and a grace-oriented person. A law-oriented person is motivated into action because they have to. This type of person who lives by the law does so because they strongly feel that they have to follow the law. As most of you know, I drive a school bus. In order to do this, I need a B-class license. And because I have a B-class license, I only get 8 demerit points. After the loss of 6 demerit points, the Ministry of Transportation will call me in for an interview to determine whether or not I deserve to keep this level of licensing. Worse still, my company will fire me if I have 2 moving violations in a 3-year period. Therefore, I drive differently than I used to. Not because I want to be a safer driver and not speed, but because I have to. Therefore, I am a very law-oriented person in regards to the Highway Traffic Act. I do it because I have to. Law-oriented persons are the way they are because of fear or pride or something else. They do it because they have to. On the other hand, a grace-oriented person is motivated into action not because they have to, because they want to. A person who lives by grace follows the rules because they desire to do so, because they love God and they worship God and they want to keep His standards because they have confidence that it is the best way for them to live. This reminded me of a story, a Christian comedian, I can't remember his name, Peggy probably remembers it, whose name I can't remember, but once told a story about a young man on drugs who attended a church service. After the service was over, he cornered the pastor in the foyer and asked him, "So, if I were to become a Christian, would I have to stop smoking pot?" The pastor shocked not only the young man, but the other congregation who were listening in by saying, "No." The young man, just a little shaken, said, "You mean," and he pulls a toke out of his pocket and he's holding it in his hand right in front of the pastor, "that if I were to become a Christian, I would not have to stop smoking these?" The pastor again said, "No." The young man then said, "I don't understand. Why would I not have to stop smoking pot if I decided to become a Christian?" The pastor then calmly answered, "Because if you were genuinely to become a Christian, you would no longer want to smoke it." You see, it's not about rules. It's about a love relationship with God. When we love someone, we want to do what is necessary to make that person happy with us and to not disappoint them. When I personally became a Christian, I didn't immediately stop doing those things that many would think were contrary to my being a Christian, and there was a long list of them, if you knew my old self. Instead, over time, the desire to do these things diminished as I grew in my understanding of my faith. I didn't become a different person because of my faith overnight, but over time. The Holy Spirit convicted me one sin at a time at a pace that God knew I could handle. Therefore, we're returning to the same message that was given by Kerry last week. We are to live in grace by faith and not by rules. Paul explained this to the Galatian Christians who were duped by the legalists by using Abraham, a person the legalists kept referring to as an example of operating under faith. Quite simply, Abraham didn't become a believer in God because he was circumcised. He was a believer long before he was circumcised. We are declared righteous because of our belief. In Genesis 15, verse 5 to 6, it says, "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to them, 'So shall your offspring be.' And Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness." Abraham believed God. The Judaizers needed to get their facts straight. If they were going to do what Abraham did, all they needed to do was to simply believe. It was many years later that God commanded Abraham to become circumcised, and circumcision was only a mark, not a means of salvation. It carried no spiritual power, as with many of the man-made rituals that have entered into the Christian church even today. In verse 8, Paul is making the point that sonship does not depend on physical descent. And that's good news for the majority of us who are not of Jewish heritage. It means that white Anglo-Saxons could become sons of Abraham. It means that Hispanics, Laotians, Cambodians, Black African Muslims, and even redneck bigots can become sons of Abraham. This caught many Jews off guard. According to God's words to Abraham, the Jewish nation was created to be a blessing to the world. Israel would serve all nations by bringing the message of grace. Last Saturday evening, I was in Sudbury, and I went to the IMAX theater, and they had a showing, a wonderful, wonderful film, which if you go to Sudbury, you have to go and see it. It's called Jerusalem. On the IMAX screen, it was pretty awesome. A lot of aerial shots in that. When I was watching it, I was thinking back on this, and I just kept thinking how Israel, especially Jerusalem, is so special. And what it was doing, it was emphasizing the fact that Muslims, Jews, and Christians, everything centered in one very small piece of real estate in Israel. And all their faiths come back to it. It all comes back to Abraham. It comes down to it. They actually interviewed a Muslim girl, a Jewish girl, and a Christian girl. And they're all speaking about why this piece of real estate was so important to them. And, you know, when you think about it, the majority of the people on this earth, their roots are in Israel. That's what God meant. However, legalists kept getting it wrong. They kept going back to the law. It was Paul who got it right and kept it right. And in these verses, used Abraham to prove his point. Some of you may be able to identify with this lady, especially after this winter. One cold night, Candace Prestwich Furness died. So she went to her parents' house. In the morning, a neighbor called her that her water pipes had burst and flooded both of their duplex houses. Candace raced home and on the way got a speeding ticket. Then the furnace repairman arrived and told her that he didn't think he had the proper fuse for a furnace, but would check in his truck. Meanwhile, the plumbers were cutting holes in her bathroom walls, trying to locate the leak. And when the furnace man returned, he held up the fuse and said, "I have the right one. This must be your lucky day." If Candace thought she was having a bad day, then the following verses were not good news either for the Christians that Paul was addressing. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.' It is impossible for all of us to keep the law perfectly. It's absolutely impossible for us to do it. Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 27:26, which states that we are cursed if we do not do this. If we are under the law, we are doomed. Death is a sure result. But there is good news in all this. And this is the good news that Paul is trying to remind the Galatian Christians. The good news is that the impossibility of absolute obedience points us to a better direction. Paul quotes from Habakkuk 2:4 when he says, "The righteous shall live by faith." To live the law is to live by self-effort, and this will ultimately lead to failure, condemnation, and death. But by living by faith, it is a response to God's grace and leads to justification and eternal life. The way of death does not have to be our way. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Paul says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For his sacrifice, Christ freed us from the impossibility of our being able to fulfill the law. For that redemption, Christ dearly paid. For us to fall back to self-effort in trying to earn our redemption to the law is an insult to God's ultimate sacrifice. Because of this free gift from God, we now receive the blessings of Abraham. We become a child of God. We are granted the blessings of sonship. And in spite of all our sin, God reckons us to be righteous, just as he did Abraham. We are free from the burden of our sins, as God has forgiven us. As well, we receive an inheritance, the Holy Spirit, who seals us for eternal life." So what does that mean for us? It's important. From this reading from Galatians, we need to recognize that the divide is not between church people and not church people. The divide is not between church people and non-church people. Neither is between those who call Jesus Lord and those who don't. It is between those, on one hand, who have been crucified with Christ and now in poverty live in continuing reliance on the living Christ, and those, on the other hand, who have never really died to self-reliance and whose religious activity, though moral and intense, is all an exercise in self-reformation. The fall of the law, we're trying to do it ourselves. The one group glories only in the cross of Jesus, by which they died to all but God. The other group extols the powers and potentials of self and diminishes the grace of God and the cross of Christ. Therefore, we can follow the way of the curse and be law-oriented, or we can follow the way of blessing and be grace-oriented. We must understand that what sets us under the one or the other is not so much what we do as in the spirit in which we do it. It is not the act, but the motivation. Do we do what we do because it is a work of law or act of love, which flows from our faith? Everything we do, whether it's to be teaching, preaching, working at food banks, helping at the Lord's kitchen, being involved in missions, all these good things could be works of law, which we do in our own strength to move God's favor in our way, or they may be done in humble reliance on the strength which God freely supplies us, so that in everything He may get the glory. In everything He gets the glory. What motivates you? Heavenly Father, just help us as Christians to fully understand the simplicity and the beauty of your grace. Father, help us just to accept that free gift. Help us to rely on you to guide and direct us through your Holy Spirit in our lives. Don't let us fall back on laws that are impossible to keep. Don't let us fall back on reliance on ourself, but to just fully let go and let you into our lives and enjoy the freedom that you've given us. To not let people ruin that freedom with false doctrine. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.